Well, those of you who weren't able to be with us on the last Lord's Day, we finished John chapter 9, which, as you will know, it's all about the man that was born blind and was healed by the Lord Jesus on the Sabbath day. And you would have thought that all of Jerusalem would have been up in rejoicing at this wonderful miracle. It's a miracle that many recognize, because this man, being poor, had to beg. And being a beggar, of course, lots of people saw him. And so he was well known. And it was an amazing act of kindness that the Lord Jesus sought him out and healed him. And he healed him, as you remember, by getting dust and spitting on it, putting it on his eyes. And from that clay that was laid on this man's face came eyes. Isn't that an extraordinary thought, isn't it? And it reminds us that everything that we have in our body are incredible bodies. They are amazing, aren't they? If any of us who had infections, some of us have recently, can't hear properly, can't see properly, we need glasses. Sometimes you've lost your glasses. And when you find them again, what a relief. You can see again. Infections clear up. You can hear again. You can talk again. You can breathe again without coughing. But remember, all these organs that enable us to do these great things are all from the dust of the earth. That's it. It's where we come from. Well, unfortunately, not everybody in Jerusalem was happy with this news. And some of the Pharisees were furious. In fact, most of the Pharisees were furious, and they were determined to find fault. And they did. Ah, he's done some work on the Lord's Day, forgetting that there are exceptions. We shouldn't work on the Lord's Day. May the Lord help us and forgive us when we do things that we don't need to do on the Lord's Day. Not that we're trying to follow a set of rules, far from it, but we're trying to give the day to the Lord. And every time we give our concentration on other things, then we take them away from the Lord. And that's what the Lord's Day is for. So may the Lord help us to give ourselves to his work on his day for him. Well, the Lord Jesus was, of course, graciously doing an act of mercy, which, of course, we can do on the Lord's Day, just as we preach the gospel on the Lord's Day. He opened men's natural eyes. Well, we, by God's grace, through the preaching of the gospel and through witnessing to your friends. When did you last witness to one of your friends? When did you last speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus? When did you last offer sight to the blind around you? When did I last do it? Well, let's ask the Lord to help us, whether to do it on the Lord's Day or another day, that we offer Christ, we offer sight to the blind. And so they argued, these Pharisees, they were furious, and they argued, and worse than that, they threw this poor man out of the synagogue. And so there he was, without friends, without anybody in this world, but he had the most important treasure. He had the Lord Jesus. You know, there are going to be times when man takes it upon himself to throw men and women out of a church. It's happened throughout history. Christians are persecuted without any good cause. But we're reminded in this passage, in the chapter that we've now begun, chapter 10, that in the end, as believers, we don't belong to men. As we will see, we belong to the Good Shepherd. And in verse 29, we read, "My Father, which gave them," that's sheep to me, "gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And to illustrate that, what happened when he went out of the synagogue? Well, the Lord Jesus went and they found him. Verse 35 of chapter 9. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And then this man, using his natural eyes, he worshipped him. And it's a reminder too, isn't it, that some of us have been given great gifts and natural talents. This man had been given back his eyes. He could have used them for anything. And friends, it's easy to use our eyes for the wrong things, isn't it? May the Lord forgive us when we have, and may he cause us to use our eyes to worship the Lord Jesus, to use our eyes to read his word, to read books about his word, to use our ears to listen in sermons. Challenge every one of us to listen to the sermon. And remember, too, how many eyes have you got? Got two. How many ears have you got? Got two. How many mouths have you got? We can work that one out, can't we? What do we should use more? Our eyes and our ears. It's a shame when we tend to use our mouths before our ears and our eyes, isn't it? Well, that's the background to this chapter. So another important point is you must read the Bible as a whole. I don't know if it's a surprise to you to know that these chapter numbers weren't put in the original. So the Bible would have read as one continuous script from beginning to end, except, of course, the beginning of a new book. There are 66 books. As you know, I won't ask you to repeat them. We knocked on somebody's door yesterday. She proudly says she used to come to strangers' rest and she can still remember the 66 books of the Bible. So I should have asked when she last read them. But so we had the 66 books, but we don't have all those chapters. And it's quite important in a case like this, because chapter 9, I believe, flows directly into chapter 10. There is some disagreement. Some say that it's a separate narrative. I think it reads better if we read it straight from his argument, his dispute with the Pharisees, when he said in verse 41, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." You see, they thought they were the eyes of Israel. They thought they knew it all. They thought they could see that Christ was not who he claimed to be. He was a blasphemer. And why was he a blasphemer? Because he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. He was a blasphemer because he called himself God. He couldn't be God because he'd healed somebody on the Sabbath day. So warped, so perverse was their, so illogical, irrational was their thinking. But because they held themselves out as righteous, and we are trying to learn Mark chapter 2, verse 7 on Friday nights. And I have to say, somebody was able to recite it perfectly. One person managed to do what I had asked and forgotten I'd asked everyone to do, which was to learn the verse, and they did. It's wonderful. And in that verse, we read that the Lord Jesus, he said, that the Son of Man had not come for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. So he hadn't come for the righteous. A doctor doesn't come and try and heal somebody who's well. And these Pharisees thought they were fine. They didn't need a doctor. They didn't need a savior. They needed a messiah who could make them great again politically, but they didn't need saviors to save them from their sin. And so the Lord said, "But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." It wasn't in ignorance. They willfully refused to accept that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. They said they saw, they said they were fine, and because of that, their sin remained. And then we move into chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus shows that all that glistens is not gold. Well, we've all discovered that. When you walked along the beach, you've seen something that sparkles. Is that a diamond? Is that a gold necklace that I've discovered? And to your disappointment, you find, although it looked like the real thing, it wasn't on closer examination. So let's see how he begins the chapter. He says, verily, verily. And I don't know if you noticed, when we sung Psalm 41, it ended with amen and amen. This is because the Lord Jesus was making a statement of great importance, an amen and amen statement. I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He was immediately turning into a parable. He was telling them a story, some truth that he wanted them to understand by drawing on the common things of life. And it's a reminder to us that Christianity is about the very basic foundations of life. And when we're telling other people about the Lord Jesus, we want to use language that they can understand. We want to draw alongside people, make friends with them, show that you care about them, and then help them to see that the Lord Jesus, as a friend of sinners, draws near and use just simple ways of showing them and describing to them the gospel. And so we have here what would have been a very common concept for them. I don't know how many sheepfolds there were in Jerusalem itself. And I imagine that there is, I know that some of you are involved in a farm in East End, and there's probably a sheep pen there. I don't know. If there are, nodding head, that's helpful. Thank you very much. So there are sheep kept in the city. It's not going to be very common for many. But we perhaps will be more familiar with the terms of thieves and robbers who come in to the sheep, who can come in to the sheepfold. Well, we'll all know about thieves and robbers coming into people's houses. They don't normally knock at the front door and advertise themselves and say, hello, my name is Bill the burglar. I'm coming in and I'm going to take all your goods. Because then you would just simply politely or not so politely shut the door and not let them in. And I don't know if you've heard that some people, when in there are nice dinner parties and the best silver is put out, well, then they count up the silver. When everyone's gone, they find that the odd spoon has disappeared because somebody's put it in their pocket, because it's a rather nice thing to take away. That person is no different, sadly, to a thief and a robber. He's just done it more subtly. He's got into the house through the front door, but he's got in because people thought that he was a real friend, and he or she has turned out to be nothing of the sort. But normally, a thief and a robber will have to find another way of getting in. And so they might have to shimmy up a drain pipe. They might have to find a window that they can prise open. They might have to get something sticky and put it against a window and put a cloth against it and then hammer it so that they then smash the window and they put their hand in, try not to cut themselves, leave the blood, and then get discovered from DNA. And they will open the door and they'll get in that way. And so if you have a house, you're going to make sure that you take precautions, that you have alarms, etc., so such people cannot get in to the house. But of course, what is it that they're coming in to do? They're coming in to steal the the sheep. And you'll see that we are described as sheep. I don't know whether you have any relationship with sheep, but I'm told, and funny enough, there was an exchange of a WhatsApp group that I'm part of, having been in the army. And someone was saying, you know, the thing about sheep is you give them names, and it's therefore very sad when the market day comes, when it's time to think about what mummy wants to cook for Sunday lunch. As it happens, we have a good friend in the church who has kindly decided to cook everybody roast lamb. Well, that has meant, sadly, that some sheep or some lamb would have had to give his little life so that we can all enjoy a Sunday lunch. And it's a sad thing when that happens, because sheep are affectionate creatures. They're furry and cuddly, not the sort of things that you want to put on the dining room table, even though they do taste quite good. So we have to realize that as little sheep, we are lovable in some ways, but also, of course, very ignorant. The problem with sheep is that they get lost and that they need a shepherd to lead them. And so we read on, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. So we've got this concept of the sheep. We've got this concept of the robber who comes in to steal the sheep, contrasted with the shepherd who comes to call and to lead the sheep. Well, going back to the thief and the robber that comes to rob and steal the sheep, of course, as we know, roast lamb is very nice. It's very nice, not only in the mouths of us, but of course, if you had a fox living nearby, they don't mind about roasting the sheep. They're very happy to eat it as it comes. And there are sadly lots and lots of foxes. And indeed, funny enough, on the WhatsApp yesterday came a message saying, but in Wiltshire now, when I was growing up, you couldn't see a fox. They kept themselves to themselves because they were worried, of course, about being hunted. But now they walk bold as brass around the village. If you've got little dogs, she had, then those foxes were a worry. They were a menace because they could creep in. They could creep under fences, they can leap over fences, they can't quite climb trees, but they can, they're pretty wily, aren't they? So there's a saying, isn't there, that the more cunning than a fox that's studied cunningness in the University of Cunningness for 3 years. You may remember where that comes from. But foxes are cunning. False shepherds are cunning. And this is what the Lord Jesus is trying to draw everybody's attention to. That there are those who will try and pretend to be true shepherds who will come in and steal the sheep. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. There's a shepherd. There is a true shepherd. And we can think of one obvious shepherd, can't we? Because the Lord is described as the good shepherd. We find that in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. And he has come in to the sheepfold. In verse 2, it must be referring to the Lord Jesus. But the only slight confusion, it's not a confusion, it's just the way this passage is written. This is the Lord Jesus. Not only is he the shepherd, but he's also the door of the sheepfold. So we read in verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. Well, we're not told who the porter is. In great houses, there are porters. And some of you might be told by mummy when someone knocks on the door, go and open the door, will you? And if you're the youngest, you might be the one who is set that task, and you'll go in and you'll open the door. Well, people have tried to put names on who this porter might be. And of course, the Roman Catholics, but with no scriptural justification, pretend that it's Peter who stands at the pearly gates and opens the door. There's nothing in scripture to suggest that. Some suggest it may be an angel, but there's nothing in scripture to show that. We know that salvation, that salvation comes to the one who's called by the Holy Spirit. And to that sense, in that sense, of course, it's in that sense the Holy Spirit opens the door and men's hearts to receive the Lord Jesus. That's as far as we can take it. We're not told who the porter is, but we're told that the shepherd comes in, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So we see that something of the true shepherd. And the Lord Jesus, of course, being the great shepherd, he knows the good shepherd and the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. He knows all his sheep. Isn't that a comforting thought? That being a Christian is a personal thing. That we come into a personal relationship with the shepherd. There was a few weeks ago, we each were asked, well, I asked everybody, I didn't have time, thankfully, to have to give my own story, because all of you had your own. How you came to know the Lord Jesus as your personal saviour. He's not some impersonal being that we sort of name as some sort of abracadabra. No, he is a personal saviour we come to know. And he knows us by name. And we hear his voice. We hear his voice speaking through the word. Have you had that experience? Since believing, the Bible comes alive and it warms your hearts. You remember on the road to Emmaus, those disciples were terribly depressed. It was the third day, and they'd heard this strange story that the Lord Jesus had risen. They didn't know what to make of it. And then the Lord Jesus drew near, and he explains how Christ was predicted to die and rise again. And he opened their eyes to what was in the Psalms, what was in the Old Testament. Right? We sing Psalms, isn't it? Because we find the Lord Jesus in the Psalms that we sing. And they said afterwards, didn't our hearts burn within us? Have you found that experience as you read the Bible? That your heart burns within you. That as the Bible explains, your heart burns. You're drawn to the Savior. You know that these are the words of eternal life. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Have you had that experience too? Being led by the Lord Jesus. We are led into salvation and we are led into good works that God has before ordained. Isn't that a comforting thought? That the Lord Jesus has your life laid out before him. He knows it. He'll direct you. Are you willing to let him lead you? Are you willing to be a willing sheep who will hear and follow? Or will you decide that you're going to go your own way and do things your way? That's a well-known song. I did it my way. No, the Christian is the one who does it the Lord Jesus' way, because that is the best way. And he listens to his voice and he follows him. And it's the best way, because we read here, he leadeth them out. And as we know, we'll be singing the Psalm 23, that he leads us beside quiet waters. He leads us in green pastures. His way is the best way. It's the only way. And when things go wrong, it is God speaking to us. Again, when we were out speaking to somebody, they were telling us about a very bad experience they had. And the person admitted, well, God is trying to show me something because I didn't go his way. That person had gone his way. That person would perhaps still be here or in another church nearby. His way is the best way, friends. We must take his path, however tempting it might be to take another. Verse 4, and he putteth forth his own sheep. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus has done? He's gone before us. He's gone before us to Calvary to take upon himself the sin, the punishment for the sin that we have committed and where we deserve that punishment. He's gone before us. And he now leads us in the new life we have in him. And then, but verse 5, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from before him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And that is the difference between a true shepherd and the false shepherd, the one that dresses up as a shepherd, but isn't. The one that comes in only to steal, to kill, and to destroy, as we will come on to next time. They come in, and they come in with other words, with other messages. And we have to be careful in the church. You see, salvation is a gift. It's by grace alone, through faith alone. We do nothing. We can't even take credit for choosing to follow the Lord Jesus. We can't pat ourselves on the back and say, well, of all the people in the world, they've all heard the good news. They foolishly rejected the message of the gospel. But I was wise enough to accept Christ in my heart. Have you been tempted to think like that? Because if you are taking credit, even if it's just a tiny bit of credit, for your salvation. You're saying there's something slightly better about me than every other fool that lives on this planet. But the truth is, you can't even take credit for choosing the Lord Jesus. He made that quite clear in John chapter 15, verse 16, I believe it is. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. He is the author of your salvation. He's the finisher. He's done everything, not just yours, mine too. Our salvation. It's got nothing to do with you or me. And you think, well, surely it is because I had to choose. That's because God was already at work in your heart. And so we read in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see how subtle false teaching can come into the church to try and take you away from the truth, to follow a wrong way, which in the end will lead to destruction. Now, there are many who think that they've chosen Christ, who may not consider that they've done it. But that is, when you bring it to its true end, if you believe that you have to do anything to save your soul, then there is a credit point for you. And that is the subtlety of false teaching and how it can lead you away from the realization that there's nothing that you and I can do. We're dead in trespasses and sins, but we've been raised like Lazarus to new life. We've been given new life, and we've been drawn to Christ by his Holy Spirit, showing us our sin, showing us our Savior, giving us the gift of repentance. That's how we come into the sheepfold, friends. And that's why we will listen to those who tell us the truth. We mustn't listen. And indeed, we will hear other things and we will know, because we have Christ's Spirit in us, that that is not the truth. So we come to move down to verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And of course, just very briefly, that isn't saying that everyone, every prophet that came before the Lord Jesus, like John the Baptist, Moses, etc., they're not saying that all of them were false. Of course not. Moses was true. You see, the trouble is that the Pharisees thought that they were Moses' disciples. We found it in the previous chapter. They said, we're Moses' disciples. But of course, we know that Moses was a follower of the Lord Jesus, who he couldn't see, but we know he was. We have no doubt, because in the Transfiguration, in John chapter 9, there is Moses with Elijah. And what are they talking about? They're talking about his coming death in Jerusalem, because they were looking to it. Moses, you see, he looked ahead. He knew in whom he believed, the meekest man on earth, a disciple of true disciple of Moses, is a disciple of Jesus Christ. He had the faith of Abraham. Every true believer has the faith of Abraham. Read John, Romans chapter 4. And so it's those who came in the place of Christ, who pretended to be a believer, but in fact, they were only after themselves. An example would be Eli's sons. Now, talking about roast lamb, I don't want to distract you and make you think of your stomachs, but you all had such a good breakfast, you won't be thinking of lunch just yet. But these men, all they were interested in is their stomachs. You see, the custom was that they'd have to boil their meat, and they would just put in their fork and take what came. But I don't know about you, but boiled meat isn't the same as roast, is there? If we were having boiled lamb for lunch, some of you might decide you've got another appointment. But if you're told you've got roast lamb for lunch, I guess most of us will be looking forward to our hopefully not too small helping. So these men, they weren't happy with boiled lamb. They wanted roast lamb. So instead of the lamb, the sacrifices being put in the pots as was required, they would have to give the lamb to the priests so they could go and have their roast lamb, contrary to the law, because all they were interested in themselves. And sadly, false shepherds in the end are interested in themselves. And so we find churches where they call for large tithes and they spend the money on themselves. Friends, I hope none of us are part of a church like that, where the minister goes off in a smart car, wears smart clothing, makes his money out of the congregation. I'm afraid there are churches like that. Or how easy it is to be a person of such learning, write lots of books, be seen as a great teacher, but not really very interested in the flock. Much better not to have great talents, really, isn't it? There's less to be proud about. But you see, this is the trouble. It's, you know, to be a true teacher, a true under-shepherd of the flock, requires being like the Lord Jesus. It requires not coming to be ministered to, but to minister. What a high standard it is, and how easy it is to fail. And may the Lord grant humble ministers and not allow us to get ideas above our station. So remember, the only reason for being in a raised pulpit is so you can hear the voice of the minister, not because he is being put up as some greater person. He isn't. He's no different to the rest of us. We're all the same. sinners saved by grace. But hopefully, then what the minister must do is by his life and by his witness, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what your duty is too, friends. To point people to the Lord Jesus Christ by your life, by your witness. And you'll find the way you live your life is going to speak much louder than the words you use. Although you must use words too. But that is the difference. The true shepherd will walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the false shepherd in the end will be shown for his colours. He's only interested in himself. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Here is salvation, friends. There is salvation in none other. For no man comes to the Father except by me, said the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6. Have you come through that door to the Lord Jesus, through the Lord Jesus, because he was the one who paid for your sins? Have you believed on him? Do you now belong to the flock of God? If not, then may I urge you today to repent of your sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus, and to be willing to lay down your life, take up your cross every day, not just Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It is a lifetime commitment. May the Lord Jesus give each one of us grace to follow the Good Shepherd. Amen.